If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians again, I'm going to move on from the delightful promises that we had in verse 19 and to the final doxology of the apostle in the 20th verse. We're coming near the end of the book, but we're not quite there yet. So having given the promise of need supplied according to Christ, there is a kind of an end of book doxology combined with just that which comes naturally from the sight of that which God does and is doing in Christ. And so we have this final doxology here in verse 20. I'm just going to read verse 20 right now. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he has just been saying that God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ. And the mention of that, the richness of God in and through his Son provokes, if you will, this turning to God directly in praise and worship in this way. And so it's our privilege then to look into this, what we could call a doxology, what I would call a pause to praise. It starts off with this now, and so he kind of stops in the middle, as we do, to stop and worship, as Moses saw the fire that was unburning on the mountain, and he stopped what he was doing in his shepherd work and went up and worshiped there. So we pause to praise. We notice the occasion, if you will, that it was the sight of, the mention of, the promise of God's provision that is the occasion. God is God at all times, but there are occasions that we note. So he has just said, God will supply your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And that is the occasion, the situation that caused this outbreak, if you will, of praise. And so he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever. And so he breaks forth into praise and worship. There is a sudden outburst. So he's going along, speaking kind of normal things, and then all of a sudden there is a sudden outburst. We see the same thing at the end of Romans 11. He says, who has the depth of the wisdom of God? It says, who has given to him it won't be returned. It's the depth is immeasurable, he is speaking of. So he stops and he says, now. Now. It's as if there is an eternal pause. Everything is flowing along, and then, you know, you have one of those kind of like a beatific moment, just stop. And of course, the eternal now of heaven is like that, isn't it? There is an eternal flow of praise and worship in heaven. That is what heaven consists of, because God is due that worship. And so those who surround God in heaven, that is what heaven is like. It is an eternal now, but it is an eternal now of praise and worship. So we see the pause. And I may say that in general, we have to pause in order to praise. Our minds have difficulty doing two things at once. But those things that draw it, God's provision for us, need to be little tripwires in our paths. You know, if you want to catch a rabbit, they do little tripwires sometimes and they catch game. We have to have little tripwires in our own psyches. Not just what we go along and here's the flow of life. You know, this and then this and then this and then this and then this. You know, as Paul has just noted, God will supply. And so when we note, and we need to have these tripwires to know God has supplied, we have to have the sight of God supplying. And that turns our minds and our hearts to praise and to the worship that is due to the one who is doing the supplying. It is the sin of those who do not know God that they attribute everything just to the flow of cause and effect. It is the glory of the believer to say, no, God is the ultimate cause of this, and it is coming from the hand of a loving Father. So we have a stoppage, if you will. And it is once there is a stoppage, there is an intentional, a directed movement of the heart. It's not just kind of directed to the universe, or even just a kind of an inward little glow that we have going on. So we have the first word of this is now, but the second word of this little sentence here is to our God and Father. It is very much directed. I can say he's not just kind of having his own little inner glow. He is directing it outward to Almighty God. It's one way. I mean, we cannot add anything to God, and nevertheless, because he is the one who is giving all, we owe him. It's the tripwires, in reality, would be infinite. We would have to spend all of our time in praise, and of course, that is what happens in glory. In heaven, everything is a tripwire. It was very useful for me, and I think I've mentioned this, to read a little treatise, which was The Final Days of John Brown Haddington. And John Brown Haddington was a youth was an orphan, taught himself to read Greek from nothing. He started with, I think this verse in Matthew, this word must be Jesus. So then, these are the Greek letters from that. Learned the alphabet by, like transliteration. Went from there to teaching himself Greek from literally zero, talking about bootstraps. Became the most learned man in that Scottish independent church, and then became the teacher in their seminary, as well at the same time as pastor. But when he was dying, I think in his 70s, the ones who were around his bed, and he was not merely bedbound in the last few weeks of his life, recorded his life and his sayings. Well, his tripwires were nearly infinite. Every little piece of his thoughts threw him back to God. Everything that came to his mind reminded him of God's kindness and mercy in that way and that way and that way and that way. And here's how it will be when I am actually in his presence. And so the pieces of our lives that actually point to him are, as I say, infinite. But we can't merely spend our lives, but frequent tripwires point us and direct us to him, and then our hearts and our minds go there. And it's not merely that our minds go there. There is as this statement, there is an act, an spiritual act of praise and worship. It's not just words, it's not just thoughts. It is a specific spiritual action toward God. If you were to look up the word worship in the Old Testament, you very often cannot tell the difference between a physical action and a spiritual action, because the action of bowing down is the same as the spiritual action. It kind of begins there. It is to prostrate yourself before. So there is the sense that this is what I am doing, but I am doing this in a spiritual manner, not merely a physical manner. So we have not only just a pause, but there is an actual act of worship here by the Apostle Paul. And as I say, worship then is self-abasement, but not merely self-abasement, it is giving honor in the presence of the one to whom this is due. I mean, one would bend the knee before royalty if you were to be in the presence of Queen Elizabeth. But this is far greater. This is ultimate giving of honor. We have a repeated sentence in Psalm 29 and 96. It's also in 1 Chronicles 16, the exact same sentence. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So there is this approach to God in because it is necessary. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. And then appended to that is worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we see then that there is a necessary approach because of who God is. But there is a kind of approach as well. How do I approach this glorious God? We can't just barge in because He is Himself the glory. It is not such that I can just barge into that glory. It requires, as these statements in Psalm 29 and 96 and 1 Chronicles state, it requires holiness. Psalm 24 says it similarly that we just read, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's not that I can cleanse my own hands, my own actions and person in order to make myself worthy. It requires the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was useful then for us to read the psalm that we read that requires not only the approach, but the one who then goes into the presence of God for us in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates. The King of glory shall come in. The Lord Jesus has not only been among us, He has been accepted with the Father. That transaction is often omitted in our thoughts and our hearts, the one who has been with us is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there is a continual beckoning to sinners. We have great need of that. The Lord Jesus is still the Savior of sinners, the Shepherd of sinners, the Caller of sinners, the Receiver of sinners. So how is it that we approach? Well, we still approach in a humbled fashion. That is the notion of the bended person. Just the fact that we cannot, in some sense, live our lives continuously praising God, but we require tripwires, speaks to our need, that our lives are mundane in some sense, and we require a sight of something, say, oh yeah, that comes from God, when in fact, of course, everything comes from Him. It's necessary for us then to have a humility in our approach. Now, when the apostle says, And here we come to not merely the notion of worship, but the content of worship. It says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So I have been saying, in general terms, everything comes from God. And that is the occasion, in so many ways, of our turning on a given situation to praise God. It's not merely His greatness, it's His all-encompassing greatness. And we find this over and over in the scriptures. It's not merely that God kind of does good things, but that He is unique. So we see that, for example, in 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone has immortality, who alone does wonders, Psalm 136, verse 4. Who alone is wise. So the believer, or the apostle, is saying, now to our God and Father be glory. There is a turning to Him who blazes with glory, and we have a turning to Him in this sense of bowing down before the one who is alone and unique, not only in the universe, but what is. If there were no universe, He would be all of that. So, I think what is to attempt to generalize from what I've been saying, let me say this. Our ability to give God glory is central to our spiritual life. I'm going to use a little metaphor here, which is a little convoluted, but bear with me. God's glory and our perception of God's glory is like an anti-black hole. So a black hole, as we all know now from the physics, is this thing that sucks everything into it. And then it's blackness. If you were near it, you would just get blue, and then everything would be dark. I'm not saying God's glory is that, I'm saying it's the opposite of that. God's glory is all light, and it encompasses everything. So we are one or the other, is the point. God's glory encompasses everything. But every individual person is either gravitating towards God's glory and its brightness and its effusion, or the opposite, and it's shutting down and it's dark. You either go toward the light, and this is a continuous theme of the Gospel of John, or you're avoiding it and you're hating it, and you want yourself and your self-fulfillment to be paramount. So there's either the black hole or the anti-black hole, and the anti-black hole is the praise and glory of God. So just to reiterate, our ability to give God glory is central to our spiritual lives. There is a clear path to worship from every position in life. He is high above and all glorious. He alone is God. Notice the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. His recipients are being persecuted. But notice what he says and how he says it. He's still spontaneously breaking forth in praise and worship. God is God to him. He's not been sucked into the black hole of his difficulties. He's not been sucked down into himself and his own personal limitations. A little tripwire. Oh, notice that God has promised, and he goes off into a mighty fireworks of praise and glorification of God. Little tripwire. Very easy to get caught up in the black hole that is me and my circumstances. Our ability to give God glory is central to our spiritual lives. And then just a few final thoughts here. The apostle doesn't just say to our God and Father be glory. He adds the exclamation point, if you will. He says, forever and ever, amen. Again, if he begins the now with a stoppage that brings him into some kind of an eternal place, he has that at the end as well, forever and ever. My current circumstances are not the end. They have a context. And the context is the praise and glory of God. They have a meaning. They have a purpose. And that purpose is not merely inscrutable in God, but it is displayable in the actual love of God toward me. And that which I see of God and express toward God is not only necessary, but it continues. Continues eternally. Now I have been caught up in the eternal praise of Almighty God, because that is what is. The earth will be burned up and renewed, but the praise of God continues. So again, as we have the eternality on the bookends, we also have the personal affirmation on the ends here. And he says, to our God, there is this directedness. And he ends this with amen. There is a personal, so be it. He doesn't just mean this impersonally. to glory be to God. He could have just left it there. The Amen is a personal affirmation of all that he has just said. His whole being goes out toward God in that praise and adoration. And thus it has that benediction at the end. Amen. I will be doing this forever. Amen. That Amen, like that which precedes it, is spontaneous for the redeemed. We read in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we see his praiseworthiness and we respond. Now we also urge it on ourselves. The psalm here, this is Psalm 34:1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a statement that's probably also to be seen as a personal admonition. We urge it on ourselves. We lay those tripwires. They are, may I say, holy habits. Psalm 71, verses 8, 14, and 15. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. So there is this desire that becomes prayer for what? Praise. We ought to be practical and engaged in the life that God has given us. We ought to be praising. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. There is a holy determination. Often, the mere turning of our minds from that which is here and now and gloomy to that which God is God to me is sufficient to enable praise. And praise is as much of a habit as any other kind of habit that we have. We don't want to be glib and Pollyanna and shallow. And I am not suggesting that we be that. But is God Himself, as an object of praise and worship, not that which the whole person can go out to in real praise and worship on a frequent basis? And so we see the redeemed creature, Paul, worshiping. It's a duty for all of creation. That's the end of creation. It's its purpose. In the end, that's all that there will be, is those praising God. It's the end of all the Psalms. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so we are invited in. We are urged in. We are we are to be found in that place of the eternal now of heaven. And said, you have been redeemed to be with the elders, the 24 elders in the presence of God. That is our ultimate purpose. Is it, well, you now, so you can be, you know, these, I don't know, some mechanical slaves. No, love slaves. Those who know their God and praise Him because they know Him in a whole person manner and delight in the praise of God, who is to be praised for who He is. Let's close in prayer.